But if you'll take your Bible tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to speak to you something tonight and encourage you, but also by way of encouragement, challenge you in encouraging others, and especially young Christians, tonight in something that's so important in their life as they begin to live the Christian life. And I was going to do a Bible drill, wasn't I? I'm sorry. No, we're going to do a Bible drill just for a minute, because I was asked to, if I would just do a quick Bible drill. So, all right, so close your Bibles, young people. Everybody close your Bibles and hold them up in the air. All right? Okay? Close your Bibles. No fingers in them. All right? Young people, I said. All right. Anyways, okay. All of you. All right? Okay? Ready? Up in the air. And now when you find the verse, you're going to have to stand up and read it. Okay? Fully up in the air. Arms extended. High up. Straight up in the air. All right? All right, here's the verse you have to find, okay? 1 Peter, can't put your Bible down yet. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Go. All right, Levi, Sammy, Levi won. Sammy, you didn't even have it, Sammy. Sit down. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. All right. Thank you, Levi. Work harder next time, Sammy, would you please? All right. It says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In chapter 4, it says this in verse 1. Sammy, you want to try and get this one? Okay, anyways, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word, and Lord, we thank you for the good work that you've done not only in Canada, but also here in our midst and other places. And Lord, we thank for the work that you do in our lives and pray that you'd help us tonight as we think upon these things and learn, and that you'd encourage our hearts and help us as we would seek to encourage others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, Peter's writing to the church and to the Christians. And, when you read 1 and 2 Peter, he's writing to a group of people that is just going through challenging times in their life. And yet, as he's writing to them and all the hardships and all the persecutions that they're going through, he's telling them to live a holy life. Be ye holy, as I am holy. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ, that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." And as Peter writes this, right in the middle, and it's so important, you know, Peter writes about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But right in the middle, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "And listen, you have an example set before you. You have an example, and that example is Jesus Christ." And that example of Jesus Christ is first of all, it's a real example. Because as John would say in 1 John chapter 1, he says, "Listen, this life was manifested unto it. We've seen it, we've watched it, we've heard it, we've touched it. I mean, we were with the Lord Jesus Christ." And that example is real, folks. It's an example that you can follow. It's an example that you can see and read in the gospel, and you can learn from it. And the Bible says he's our example that we should walk in his steps. You know, we used to play as kids, we used to play a game called Follow the Leader, right? How many played Follow the Leader? I'm playing Follow the Leader this week. I have a new pastor and a handsome young man. And he's got a beard. So this week I said, you know what? I'm going to grow my... No, I didn't really say I'm going to grow my lead uh, past, uh, a beard like my pastor. I just said I'm retired and I don't have to shave. So, so it's not, I'm not following the leader. I'm just doing what I want to do. But the Bible says that, listen, we have an example, and that example is Jesus Christ. A real example, a righteous example, because he was without sin, did no sin. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks about his righteous example that in the worst circumstances, as we heard today about, you know, having joy in difficult times and joy in challenging times. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Not only is it a real example, but a righteous example. But you know, there's something else, and this is leading into the message, it's something else. It says there, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, a life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ not only lived righteously, but he lived being reliant or trusting in his Father. Look what he says. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Which leads me to really to the message I want to preach. That was a whole message in itself by way of introduction. But go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because there's something important. There's something important. And you know, as I've thought of all the different discipleship books and all the discipleship studies that we have, a lot of times we are instructing people on how they ought to live. But are we giving them the encouragement how they can live the way they ought to live? How can I live in a manner that pleases God? How can I live a righteous life? How can I live according to the Bible? The Bible says, be holy. It says, crucify the flesh and live unto God. How can I do that? In a very real sense, how am I able to do that? How is it possible? Because when I look in the mirror, I know who's looking back at me. And how can I live that life? How can I live that life? Right now in Willimantic, it's exciting right now in Willimantic because on Thursday nights, we have at least a dozen adults and about a dozen young people. And the adults that are coming in the last 2 months, we've been up there for, I think, we're in our ninth year. And in the last, it seems like the last 2 or 3 months, after 9 years of just faithfully preaching the Word of God up there. And I tell you what, it's been a hard road, folks. And I tell you what, it's been a lot of times of just asking the Lord for patience with that work. Because you preach and you preach and you preach and you preach. You want to say things happened, and it's just slow going. And the culture of this world is so strong. But right now in Willimantic, and pray for that church, because right now we're seeing the culture of Christianity become more powerful than the culture of the world in that church. And we're seeing people starting to make really hard decisions. Life-altering decisions that are just counter to the culture of the world that's in that city, but the question is how can we live a different life? And I want you to turn back to, well, we won't do another drill, but turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, because in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says something, and usually when we read it, usually when we read it, we don't stop to really think about the powerful effect that is brought forth here. But in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul speaks about all the blessings that we have in Christ, he comes down to verse number 13, and he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And he goes on to say, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." But I want to speak to you tonight, just for a few moments, about what it really means. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. As I went through Canada, as I drove through Canada, and boy, I tell you what, it is beautiful up there. The mountains, but there's fields. But up in Canada, as you go through Canada, there's something different. And what is different is the machinery that they use on those fields. The tractors, I was talking with John Gadbois about that. They have different brands of tractors up there. I don't know what the brands are. I don't know anything about the brands. But I know this. They're not the same as in the United States. Because when you look at the farms in the United States, when you drive around here or you drive through Massachusetts or Vermont or Maine, there's basically two brands of tractors that you're all familiar with. We mean farm tractors, all right? One of them is Ford, okay? Now, let me ask you a question for all the men and any ladies as well, but all right, what color is a Ford tractor that you see on farms? Blue. See, everybody, well, a lot of people know that. Okay, let me ask you another question. If I say the word John Deere, what color do you think of? John Deere. What? But the farm tractors. The farm tractors are green and yellow. Okay, thank you, Erica. I'm not going to argue with a lady from Maine, okay? Or my wife from Vermont, okay? I want to live, okay? But anyways, green. You know that. You see green on a tractor, and you don't think Ford, do you? You associate it with John Deere. You see blue, you say, okay, that's a Ford, all right? Green is John Deere, okay? The Bible says that God has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's put that Holy Spirit within us as a mark, as an evidence of a testimony of his working in our life. Okay? It's like this. When people see us, they should see the impact and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God and know that that's the difference that God makes in our life through Jesus Christ. And Paul writes here, and he says, you are sealed. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Not only is it a seal that assures you that you're saved, not only is it a seal that assures you that you're on your way to heaven, but it's a seal of what God is able to do in your life. And this is where I want to encourage you tonight, because it says that Holy Spirit of promise. I want you to first go back to the Gospel of John chapter 14, because you know Jesus in John chapter 14 is encouraging his disciples. He's encouraging his disciples in this regard. Jesus is telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He says, "I'm going away. I'm going away." They had been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They had been with him the days and weeks and months and years. They had been in his presence. They had seen the power of Jesus Christ in a very real way in their lives. Can you imagine walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes up to a blind man that can't see, and in the next moment that man can see? Can you imagine witnessing that? Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine being there with Jesus Christ when he raises Lazarus from the grave? And they saw time and time again the power of Jesus Christ when he fed the 5,000. He said, "Philip, how am I going to do this? What are we going to do?" And Philip said, "I don't know what we're going to do." Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he basically said, watch me. And miraculously, the power of Christ that he fed them, time and time again, they were there, visible witnesses of the power of Christ. But now Jesus Christ says, listen, I'm going away. Can you imagine the thoughts that were going, whoa, wait a minute, what do you mean you're going away? What's it going to be like if he's not around? What's it going to be like if Jesus isn't there to raise Lazarus? What's it going to be like if he's not there? What is life going to be like after Jesus goes back to glory? How are we going to live? We're so used to having a physical, personal, powerful presence of Jesus Christ. What's it going to be like? And the first encouragement that the Lord Jesus Christ gives after assuring them of glory is in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look what it says in verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He shall give you another comforter. Now let's read on. That he may abide with you forever. Jesus is saying, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you another comforter. And then he goes on to speak about something very important here. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you. And look what it says, and shall be in you. That's the Holy Spirit of promise. Here's a promise that he's giving. He will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, and because I live, ye shall live also. And look what it says. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He says, think about this. He's been with them. And now he's promising that through his Spirit, the Spirit of God, he will be in them. He's not going to leave them alone. And look at verse 23. Or Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. With him. Look at verse. He says, he's going to be in you. And that's the encouragement the Lord gave. The Lord gave him a promise. He just says, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the comforter. My Father's going to send the comforter. He says, I'm going to live in you. That's what Paul writes. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. But there's something else the Bible gives us. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, Christ gave us an example that we should follow in his steps, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, he gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only encouraged them with his promise, but he gave them living proof. He gave them living proof. He was the example of what he promised he was going to do for them. And folks, this is something that we just neglect to really teach young believers. We teach young believers so much about how they ought to live, but we don't encourage them in how they are able to live that way. So go back with me to Luke chapter 3 and verse We're going to start in Luke chapter 3. This was the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. But I want you to see something in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4. And it's so important, so crucial that young Christians would be taught this and understand this. In Luke chapter 3, it says, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? As an example for you and me, right? As obedience to the Father, an example to you and me. But it goes on because there's something else here. And praying, the heaven was opened. Now look at verse 22. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Why was it necessary for the Holy Spirit to come down upon the Lord Jesus Christ? He's Jesus Christ, folks. But he's here in fashion as a man, right? Took upon him flesh, became in the likeness of men. Once again, it's an example to you and me. It's an example of the promise of the Holy Spirit that would be given to us. Because look down in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Look what it says. Here's a difficult time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is tempted by the devil, right? In Luke chapter 4. But I want you to notice something. Look what it says in chapter 4. Look what it says in verse number 1. Jesus, and notice it says Jesus. It's focusing on the humanity of Christ. He's a son of God, the son of man. He's a God-man, but it's focusing on Jesus in the flesh, who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we know that, but it says Jesus, and what's the next phrase here? Jesus being full of what? Full of the Holy Ghost. See that? Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, as he walked and lived upon the face of this earth, it says the Holy Ghost came upon him. It says he was full of the Holy Ghost. This is Jesus, folks. This is a mystery. But it's for us an example. It's for us proof of what Jesus Christ would promise. Because you go down, without going through all of Luke chapter 4, you go down to verse number 14. After Jesus had the victory over the devil, look at Jesus in verse number 14. Jesus returned in what? How? In the power of himself. In the power of who? In the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, why did God give us that? Why did God know that it was so important that we see that in the life of Jesus as he walks upon this earth? The book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, we see Jesus, right? Made a little lower than man, crowned with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, right? It says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We see Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. But we see Jesus. But how do we see Jesus? How do we see Jesus? The Bible says we see Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, living a holy life in this world, in these circumstances, that he could go to the cross, and as he go to the cross, live a righteous life, and when he was reviled, revile not. Right? Threaten not. Didn't retaliate. Went willingly to the cross. And the Bible says, arm yourself with the same mind. Well, how can I do that? I'll tell you how. Not in your own strength. And this is something young Christians need to understand. Just as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, when we're yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly, right? We didn't have the strength to save ourselves, and we don't have the strength in ourselves to live the Christian life. But Jesus Christ promised that he would live in us. And Paul says, it's not me, but it's Christ that lives in me. And Jesus gave us the example of the Holy Spirit in himself to empower him to live a life. And I know that that's a mystery. That listen, don't try and wrap your mind around it. Just believe it. Amen. But then go back to Ephesians, and I'll be quick, Pastor. I know you got communion. I know. Okay, I'll be quick because I want you to invite me back. All right. But Ephesians chapter 3, because the Lord gives an encouragement, and then his life gives an example. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 prays with an expectancy. You know, like we heard this morning, that word hope, it's expectation, right? Well, look what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. This is Paul's prayer. And Paul is expecting God to do this. He's praying by faith. He says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by what? By his Spirit, where? In the inner man. Paul says, I'm praying that God would strengthen you by his Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus Christ, empowered Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promised. He says, I'm praying that you'd be filled with that Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would strengthen you. And look in verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then look at the expectation of Paul. And here's where it's all brought to a great expectation is this. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that worketh in us. Who's that power? That power is the Holy Spirit, folks. You know, you read in Galatians chapter 5. And here's why when you understand this and you read this, it takes us from a place, you know, many times when we read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. And a lot of times we read that in almost disbelief. We say, well, I know what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness. But how? How can that be? How can that be? How can that happen? What does it say? It's a fruit of the Spirit. But you know what Paul is saying? You know what Paul is essentially bringing out there? Paul's saying, listen, when you realize and understand the magnitude of the power of the Spirit of God, he says, you begin to look and understand the potential of that power. And it takes you from it takes you from this perspective. It takes you from the perspective of, maybe God is able to help me love others. Maybe God is able to give me peace. And it takes you from a minimal perspective to a potential of perspective that is far beyond our wildest imaginations. You know what God is saying? He said, listen, by my Holy Spirit, I'm able to give you a love that you can't even begin to think about or comprehend. That you'll be able to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You'll be able to love your neighbors. You'll be able to love your enemies. He's a joy. The joy that your pastor was preaching about this morning. Listen, by the Holy Spirit working in you, I can give you a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Peace, I can give you peace that passeth understanding. Long-suffering, patience, meekness, temperance, victory over sin and your desires and lusts. He says the potential The potential is beyond your comprehension. But how? Only by one way. By the Holy Spirit of promise that's given to you. By God through His Son Jesus Christ. And so, folks, listen. Listen, that's important for us to understand. But also it's so important to encourage other young Christians as they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to encourage them that, listen, living this Christian life is not by the energy of your own flesh. It's not by your power, but it's by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit within you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, I pray that your word has been an encouragement to us, a challenge to us, but a blessing, encouragement to us, as we would realize, Lord, the magnitude of the potential of the Holy Spirit working in us to glorify our God and our Savior Jesus Christ through holy and righteous living. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.